470, number 470. You mark that in your song books tonight. I want to apologize again. I got Melvin's text and had plenty of time this afternoon to get the songs ready and everything and got them all done. And when I sat down a while ago and I looked up at the numbers on the board, it dawned on me they don't match the numbers that I put on the computer. And that was my fault because I was looking at an older text that Melvin sent me about, well, I guess 3 weeks ago. And he wanted to sing the songs that he chose for tonight, which fit very well with what we're going to be talking about. So apologize for that. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So please take your Bibles and turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of that chapter. We are going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're about done with it. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 4, verses 13 down through verse 18, talking about the coming of the Lord. What will happen when Jesus comes again? Those who have passed away, those who are dead, will be raised first to meet the Lord in the air. Those of us who are alive will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it seems in 1 Thessalonians that this is a theme, a point of emphasis for the Apostle Paul, as we'll see here in just a moment. But let's read first 11 verses of chapter 5, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about them. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. But let us watch and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another, comfort each other, and edify one another, as you also are doing. So just as we closed out chapter 4, you had the words, comfort one another. And, of course, this again is centered on the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 10, he mentions the coming of Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 19, once again, the presence of our Lord is spoken of, and hoping, of course, for us that we will be a crown of rejoicing for him. And that will occur at Christ's coming. Chapter 3 and verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And then chapter 4 and verses 15 through 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so, therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are, Paul repeats himself, these words are to be words of comfort and peace for us. Now, of course, that's only if we are indeed in the light, if we are walking according to the will of God. But going back to verse 1, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know that perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. We do not know when the Lord will come. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, same point is made. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What is meant by that expression? Does that mean that no one will be prepared? No. It means that he will come in a manner in which he's unannounced. He's not going to tell you when he's coming, but he's coming. And so you need to be ready. For a thief to break in someone's house that is not prepared for a thief, the thief can break in and take the spoils, take whatever he wants. But if he breaks into someone's house who has an alarm, who has a gigantic dog, and who is armed, that thief has broken into the wrong house. And the point is, be ready. That's all there is to it. We don't know when he's coming, but we need to be prepared. So those who heed the scripture, those who heed the instructions and the warnings and are prepared, the day will not overtake them as a thief in the night. We will be prepared. So he says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. You know, for some, when Jesus comes again, it will be a day of horror. It will be a day of wailing, weeping. It will be a day of regret for many because they have heard the truth and they've turned away from it. For many, it will be a day of shock because they deny the very existence of God and the trustworthiness of the Scripture. For many, it will be a terrible, terrible day. Many, those who are unprepared. And notice Paul says, when they say peace and safety, that's very much like what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 36, and all the way down through verse 44. As in the days of Noah, so will also be the coming of the Son of Man. What were they doing? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage. Life was normal. Everything was fine. And then all of a sudden, the Lord will come. In Luke 21, verses 34 and 35, the people will stop watching and waiting, and what they'll do is they'll get tangled up in the things of this world and drinking and partying and having a good time and not be aware that the Lord is coming. And then he'll come. Many will be surprised on that day because they're thinking everything is just fine. When he comes, it will be sudden, and it will be with destruction. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul there says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in all his saints and to be admired among those, all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Among those who are prepared," as he then picks up in verse 4, "but you, brethren, are not in darkness." They are prepared so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. It'll be a day of glory. It'll be a day of joy, happiness. It'll be a day in which all of us in Christ Jesus have been longing for, as Peter puts it, hastening the coming of the day of God in 2 Peter chapter 3. "For those who now sleep in Jesus," he's talking once again, as in chapter 4, about those who are dead in Christ, those who have experienced physical death. "For those who are dead in Christ, they are awaiting the resurrection and the reunion with Christ and with all those who have also died in Christ, and for all who are alive when the Lord comes again. Those brethren who are not in darkness." It's interesting the phrases that he uses here, "but you brethren are not in darkness." Darkness is typifying of ignorance and wickedness, but just ignorance of what the truth is. Those who are ignorant of the truth are not going to live in the truth. Those who are ignorant of God's will cannot live in accordance with his will. Brethren, you're not in darkness. You've been illuminated. You have been brought to a point of knowledge of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. And you have obeyed. You've received it and you've obeyed that gospel. Brethren, you're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. See, they were aware that Jesus was coming again, and they were preparing for that day. And Colossians 1 and verse 13 talks about how we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the kingdom of light. Instead of being in the world of evil, wickedness, and ignorance, now we have been translated into the kingdom of Christ. And what this day will mean for us is joy if we're in Christ. But what if we're not? So we ask the question, what about if Jesus came tonight? What if Jesus came right now? Would we be prepared? Would it be a day of joy? Would it overtake us as a thief? Would we be caught unprepared? What about you? Jesus is coming again. How then are we living? We've been studying actually this very concept in our Sunday morning Bible classes. We're going through the book of 2 Peter. And as we just about concluded it this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3 is making many of the same points as was read in the scripture reading. And we'll look at that text here in just a moment once again. But he says in verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We are of the light, sons of light, and sons of the day because we follow Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world, right? And so he has come to give light. But as he says in John chapter 3, men hate darkness. They love darkness. They hate the light because their deeds are evil. Get that right. They hate the light because their deeds are evil. And so we are in the light because we are following the one who is the light. That's Jesus Christ. Because we are now in Jesus. And we ourselves walk in light. Light is representative of truth. If we walk in the truth, then we are walking in the light. If we are not walking in the truth, we are walking in darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In 1 John chapter 5, or chapter 1 and verse 5, there we see that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And the point is that if we're walking in the light, we're going to be turning away from our sin. We all are to recognize, and by the way, part of walking in the light is the recognition of the fact that we have sinned and that we need to follow Jesus because he's the way of life. And so because we are now in Jesus, we walk in the light, we walk in the truth, and we recognize who we are in light of who the Lord is, because we cast off the work of darkness. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Notice verses 11 through 14. There the Apostle Paul, once again using this same type of language, emphasizes in verse 11, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We've cast off the works of darkness, and now we seek to walk in accordance with the will of Jesus Christ. We're following him. We're following him. And so we are to walk in the light. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Let us watch. The exhortation to be watchful for his coming. Jesus often told his disciples to watch. And many times, another concept was associated with that instruction, to watch and what? Watch and pray. Always keep your heart and your mind in tune with God. Always be prepared and ready to meet God. Watch, beware of the reality that one day we're all going to give an account to Him. And one of these days, we're going to be called before our Maker and be judged. No one knows when Jesus will return. No one knows when they themselves will pass from this life into the next. When will we die? Nobody knows that. And so we always need to be prepared. We always need to be watching and ready. We do not know the day or the hour in which Jesus will return. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 down through verse 42, Jesus is emphasizing again that very fact. In the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the coming of the Son of Man. No one knows. Jesus said He Himself did not even know, nor the angels in heaven, only the Father. No one knows when Jesus will return. So, we need to live in the light, not of night or darkness. Mentioned that a little bit already. To walk in the night or to walk in the darkness is to walk in ignorance and walk in rebellion to God's will, either passively or actively, either out of ignorance or in rebellion. Either way, you're not in the light. And so we must be in the light. Let us not sleep as others. You know, often this term sleep, and Paul has already used it this way in chapter 4, and also right here in this very chapter, of death. Sleep often has reference to physical death. Well, here, there's more to it than just that. You also have the concept of spiritual death being implied. He says, let us not sleep as others do. Now, he's not talking about people who are physically dead. He's saying, let us not die physically. He's saying, let us not fall into this realm of darkness where these people are actually what? Spiritually dead. They are in spiritual laxity or death. They are not concerned about their spiritual condition, is the idea. And as, for example, over in Revelation chapter 3, there Jesus is speaking with the church in Sardis. And he says this, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. They were not ready for the Lord. We could also apply this principle, though, I think, to the church in Laodicea. They were lukewarm. Were they ready for the Lord's return? No. They had fallen into a realm of laxity. They were not concerned about that. And so let us not sleep. Let us not cease to watch and be prepared for the Lord's coming. Let us be on our toes, in other words. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now, he's talking about those who are, much like Jesus emphasized in the book of Luke, that they were about carousing and fulfilling their earthly desires, and they were not prepared for the Lord. And again, Romans 13 and verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, to walk in sin. Let us not do that. But rather let us cleanse ourselves and let us purify ourselves by submitting to the truth and following the Lord's way. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We know we always must be careful in realizing that Satan is always wanting to distract us and turn us away from the truth. And let us not be deceived and get into this mindset and thinking like Paul is talking about here in this context. Peace and safety. Look, everything is going just like it always has, right? 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the promise of His coming? and we get lulled into a sense of peace and safety when we always need to be ready and prepared. We need to be watching. And so, let us who are of the day be sober. What does the word sober mean? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is to not be overcome with alcoholic beverages. It's not to be inebriated, not to be drunk on alcohol or drugs. We can apply it that way, but that's really not the sense that he's using it most of the time, in a general way at least, in the scripture. That's not the way that Paul uses the term typically, although it is inclusive of that. We need to be sober-minded. We need to keep our wits about us and our understanding sharp. We need to keep our minds focused on the things that need to be done as a child of God. We need to be sober-minded, watchful and circumspect, much like in Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 15 and 16. Walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly, knowing that the days are evil. We need to walk carefully, watching every step, being aware of the dangers that are around us, being aware of our surroundings, being mindful of our service to God and making sure that we're doing the things that we ought to do. That's the idea of being sober-minded. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter there in the context is emphasizing the need to be holy. Need to be holy. In verse 13 he says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. There, Peter's saying the same thing that Paul is saying here. We need to be sober-minded. We need to get control of our thinking. Because if our thinking is wrong, our actions will be wrong. We need to be focused on the things of God and the things that are of most importance. We need to be sober-minded. We should take the reality of Christ's coming again seriously. Nobody knows when that will happen. You know, there are a lot of things in this world that might scare us. And it's really been a long time, you know, in this country since, you know, you think of 9/11 and the fear that came after that. You know, people begin to pray a lot more. They need to refocus, they begin to refocus their attention a little bit more. And now what's going on? You turn on the news and it's Kim Jong-un, you know. You're worried about nuclear weapons and what's going to happen. We now have a mad dictator who is wanting to destroy us with his nuclear weapons. Could that happen? Not going to say it can't. It might. We just never know. And we need to live our life seriously for God. We need to be serious about our service to Him. We need to stop putting off the things that we know we ought to be doing. We need to get serious about our service to the Lord. That's the point. And Paul says that we are to put on the armor of God. Let us put on the armor, the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, we're all familiar with this idea of the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18. And the armor that is mentioned there, especially beginning there in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If we don't have the armor that He provides, we are helpless. Because we are fighting against principalities, against powers and rulers of wickedness in heavenly places, verse 12. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we need to take those things. So Paul here also is referencing the armor that we are to put on. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Galatians 5 and verse 6 emphasizes the faith that works by love. And it's interesting here, Paul is just mentioning defensive weapons. You know, my friend, regardless of what happens in this world, regardless of our circumstances, our surroundings, and what other people may do, we have a responsibility to take care of our faith, to protect it. And the only way that we can protect it is to constantly feed upon the Word of God, to constantly think of spiritual things. And so take the breastplate of faith and love. Trust in God. Dependency upon Him. And love, that is the active goodwill that comes out of our faith. Again, Galatians 5 and verse 6. And as the helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about hope. No, again, yes, we live in a troubled world. You never know what's going to happen. Mentioned this morning, you know, the murder count is up to 40 in the city of Little Rock now. Gang violence has really rocked this city. You never know what's going to happen. Seems like every single day you read of somebody getting shot at a convenience store somewhere. You never know. But in such an age of uncertainty and trouble, you know what? With hope, you kind of get the attitude that doesn't really matter if something like that happens to me. Hope gives you a sense of peace and calm, even though all this trouble is going on around us. The helmet, the hope of our salvation, will keep us strong. And the Bible does indeed say a lot about that. In Romans chapter 5, in verses 1 down through 5, Paul there says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, remember this. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Rome who were going through persecution. Romans chapter 8 is all about them keeping their focus during these times of persecution. And the suffering he mentions that you are experiencing now cannot compare to the glory that shall be revealed to us. And so in the time of persecution and trials, what is it that keeps us going and keeps our spirits on the positive side? Well, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What? We glory in tribulation? Well, Paul said, just like James, in James 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, right? But he says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have this hope that God has promised. God cannot lie. You go over to Hebrews in the 6th chapter, verse 19. God can't lie. What has He promised you? Titus 1 in verses 1 and 2. What has God said? He has said that all those who trust Him will have eternal life. God, who cannot lie, has promised us eternal life. Do we truly trust Him? That's why it's important to put on that breastplate of faith and love. That's trust. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the foundation upon which our hope stands. Our faith must be strong in order for our hope to be strong. And if our faith is strong, so will our hope. And therefore, regardless of what takes place around us, regardless of our circumstances in life, we still have hope. We can develop an attitude just like Paul. You know, you read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, I have run the race, I have kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will give me in that day. Paul was ready. He was being poured out as a drink offering. His time had come, and he knew it. Still had peace. He was ready to be with Christ. That's what hope can do for us, regardless of our circumstances. Do we trust God? Paul says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As sons of light and of day, we have been appointed to salvation." Listen, here's the thing. God has chosen Christ, Isaiah 42 and verse 1. He is the elect one. And all who are in Christ will receive the blessings by virtue of being in the elect one. And thus we are appointed. Being in Christ, we are appointed to salvation. God has made that a certainty. It's not a possibility. It is a certainty that all who are faithful in Christ will have eternal life. He has not appointed us to wrath. Romans 2 and verses 4 through 11, Paul there talks about the judgment. What's going to happen to those who do not obey righteousness, who do not obey the truth? Indignation and wrath upon every soul that does evil, but not for the one who does righteousness. Eternal life will be his reward. He has not appointed to us wrath, appointed us to wrath, but to salvation. In Romans chapter 5, again, verses 8 through 9, in fact, going back to where we were a moment ago, skipping down just a couple of verses, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We have life. We have salvation in Christ. That's what God has appointed. He has determined that all in Christ will be saved. So whether we live or die physically, we will live together with Christ. Whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with him forever. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul was looking forward to. The Apostle Paul had an attitude. In fact, he'd much rather be with Christ. But what was beneficial for the brethren in Philippi was that he was in this world serving Christ here. But he personally had rather be with Christ. That's the kind of attitude that faith and hope will give you. So, Paul says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing." Comfort each other. Edify. You know, we all go through hard stretches, and we need to be comforted. We need to be encouraged. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says that all comfort comes from God. He is the God of all comfort. And then we, as being comforted by him, then can comfort each other. We need to edify one another, build each other up. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, we need to do that every day. We need to be there for each other and encourage. But it's interesting what Paul says will be the words of encouragement, and that is that Jesus is coming again. Is that something that's encouraging and comforting to you? Is Jesus' return something that is faith-building and encouraging? It could be just the opposite. It could be something that you dread. Well, what's the difference? If you're in Christ and you're serving him faithfully, there's nothing to fear. Only hope and joyous expectation. But if you're not serving the Lord, you do have something to fear. And you need to take that seriously. What about us? I mean, really, think seriously about it. Will we be prepared when Christ comes? Are we prepared right now? That's the question. Jesus is coming. Are you prepared right now? Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized in Him by faith? Have you thus been raised to walk in newness of life? Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. And thus you are joined, or you are, as Paul is making the point, you are united with Him in baptism. You know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the apostle Peter there says that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised and made both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why would they ask that question? Because they knew that they had sinned against the Lord. They knew that they had crucified the Son of God, and they knew that judgment was coming upon them. And they were afraid of the consequences of not getting that corrected and not having the forgiveness of God. So, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when he told them this, some 3,000 people received the word and was baptized. They acted immediately. Why? Because they wanted the forgiveness of their sins. They did not want the judgment of God to come upon them. Are we prepared? You know, I understand that fear should not be the primary motivation for our obedience to God. But it is yet a motivation. It is a factor. If we do not have fear of God, what is it that's going to motivate us initially to serve Him? Because until you have a proper respect, a reverential awe of who God is and who we are and what we've done, until you get that sense of fear, you're not going to develop a sense of love for Him. So will we be prepared when Christ comes? Are we continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayer and breaking of bread, Acts 2:42? You know, those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Are we as faithful to the Lord as we ought to be? Are we watchful? In this text, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that we need to watch, be watching, and putting on the armor of God. What about our faith, our love, and our hope? You know, 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. But all these things are necessary and important. The reason why love is superior is because love will never fail. Faith is eventually going to be swallowed up in reality and experience, and hope is going to be swallowed up by sight and being in the presence of the Lord. But love will continue on. Are we watching as we should? Actively engaged in comforting and edifying each other like we should. We do live in troublesome times. And we never know when the day of the Lord will indeed come as a thief in the night. You know, we do need to realize that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. That is, one day, Jesus is going to come. And there's going to be that shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. That's going to happen. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, God is not wanting you to be lost. But if you're not ready on the day of judgment, you will be. You will be. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There will be people who are unprepared when Jesus comes again. Don't you be one of them. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How should you be living your life? Shouldn't you be giving your all to the Lord while you have the opportunity? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Look, our expectations of the Lord's return is not going to speed it up any faster. It's just that we ourselves are getting ourselves closer to that. We are anticipating that with a sense even of joy. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Listen, when the Lord comes again, those who are right with Him, those who are saved in Christ, will inherit the promises. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Diligence. Be diligent to be found by Him without spot and blameless. Are we ready for the Lord when He comes? He is coming. Are we ready? If you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity tonight. You may not have that opportunity an hour from now, much less tomorrow. You don't know that. If you're not living like you should, if you're not walking in the light, if you're not actually of the day, but you have fallen asleep as a child of God, you've turned away from the Lord and you have become apathetic in your service to Him, you need to get that corrected. You need to repent. Because you don't know. The Lord just may come tonight, or you may die tonight. Either way, you need to make sure you're in the light. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?